Good to have you with us this morning for the second message in our Risen sermon series, which is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it may strike you, maybe the thought crossed your mind, that it's a bit unusual for us to do a series on the meaning of resurrection before Easter actually comes around. You see, Easter Sunday, that's the week when Christians historically, traditionally celebrate the anniversary of Jesus's rise from the grave. And you're right, and we're certainly going to focus on the resurrection on Easter Sunday, which is coming up just 2 weeks from today. But I wanted us to look during this series at three stories before Easter happens to see what Jesus wanted his followers to know immediately after the resurrection occurred. You see, I want us to think about the difference that Easter makes and what Jesus asks his people to do so that we can celebrate and share the good news of Easter as people of the resurrection. We live in a culture that says this life is temporary and you only get one shot. And so our artists and our musicians encourage us to follow our own dreams and to make our own voice be heard, to write our own story, to seek happiness wherever we can find it, because this is all that there is. But every follower of Jesus, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, believes that death is not the end of living. We believe this life has purpose. We believe this life has meaning. We believe this life has ramifications for the future. And we believe all of that because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we can understand people having a hard time believing that, can't we? I mean, we can understand why some people might be really interested in Jesus. They might love the lessons that he taught. They may admire his leadership and his charisma and his wisdom. They may even be able to believe some of the miracle stories and the eyewitness accounts. But we can understand why coming back from the dead sounds like a tall tale, can't we? We can admit that the resurrection story sounds impossible from a human perspective. In fact, some of us can admit that we've struggled to believe it. When I was in elementary school, probably around second grade, I remember sitting around the cafeteria lunch table one day with a bunch of my buddies when I heard an incredible rumor. I had been sick the previous day, and the story was told that on the day I was gone, Magic Johnson, the superstar point guard for the Los Angeles Lakers, had visited our school, and I had missed it. Apparently, Magic had come and he'd visited classrooms and there'd been an all-school assembly and some of my classmates had even been able to take home autographed basketballs that were passed out randomly to the crowd. I would have been devastated to have missed all of that, but I was immediately skeptical because I was hearing all of this from Brandon. And I wasn't sure I could trust Brandon based on his track record, but he was sitting right next to Joel and Joel was nodding his head and in agreement with everything that Brandon was saying. And so there were two witnesses. And I was kind of thinking, well, maybe there's something to this. And so then I started asking around the table. And I asked Jeremy and I asked Ryan and I asked Derek. And they all agreed. And I thought real sure I could trust Ryan and Derek. But I was still in shock that this really could have happened. I mean, I needed some proof. So I said, well, how about one of y'all bring the basketball with Magic's autograph on it? And Joel said he had one. And so I told him, I said, bring it to school tomorrow or I'm not believing your story about Magic. You see, this was serious business going on around the second grade lunch table that day. I couldn't just take their word for it. This was a big deal, almost too good to be true. Out of all the elementary schools in all the towns, Magic had chosen to show up to our school, and it just happened to be on the day I was sick, and it didn't make sense. Most of us learn pretty early not to be too trusting, don't we? We pick that up at an early age. We teach our kids not to talk to strangers. We remind ourselves there's no such thing as a free lunch. We have to be vigilant when we're checking our email to make sure we don't accidentally click on a suspicious attachment. Is this message from a trusted source? It asks. We're trained. maybe hardwired to be skeptical of people so that nobody takes advantage of us. You can't be too trusting, or you'll end up falling for some scam. You'll end up buying snake oil. You'll end up looking like a fool, and you'll make yourself vulnerable and you'll regret it. You have to be skeptical. We have learned not to invest too much or sacrifice too much until we've seen sufficient proof. But this is where Christianity finds a sticking point with a lot of us and with a lot of our neighbors and our friends, because there is no getting around the fact that Christianity requires faith, right? There's a lot of evidence we can find that supports the claims of Scripture. We've got copies of ancient letters and government documents that confirm some of the facts of the story. And we can read the writings of eyewitnesses who were there. And we can tour the ruins of ancient cities from that time period. But no matter how many archaeological discoveries are made, no matter how many documents are recovered, there's no getting around the fact that believing in Jesus requires an element of blind faith. If the story of Jesus is true, we're not going to dig up any evidence that he rose from the grave, are we? There's no body to be found. And that doesn't mean there's no proof at all. So to see what I'm talking about when I say that, I want us to take a look at a passage from the 20th chapter of John, which is the fourth book in the New Testament section of your Bible. And you're welcome to flip over there with me or just read on the screens behind me. But John is one of four books in the Bible that retells a version of the facts of Jesus' life on earth. It's a point of view writing. John was a friend and a follower of Jesus. He used his own memory and conversations with other believers to assemble 21 chapters worth to record what happened during Jesus' ministry. But in chapter 19 of those 21 chapters, Jesus is convicted on bogus charges and he's sentenced to death and he's executed by crucifixion. And some of Jesus' friends buried him in a tomb where his body laid for 2 nights and 3 days. And in the passage we read last week from earlier in this chapter, chapter 20, a woman named Mary Magdalene went to visit the tomb on that Sunday morning and that third day since Jesus had died. And when she got there, she found the tomb empty, the stone rolled away. And just a few minutes later, she had a conversation with Jesus face to face. He'd been raised from the dead. She saw him. And then she went to tell the rest of his disciples what had happened to her, which is where we pick up on the story this morning. Chapter 20, verse 19 says, on the evening of that first day of the week, so we're talking about the same day that Mary Magdalene has seen Jesus. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now pause right there and picture this scene. You've got Jesus' closest followers sticking together, but none of them are sure what the future holds for them. They're not sure if the authorities are going to come after them too. And now there's this report that the tomb has been found empty, and maybe they're worried they might be suspected of tampering with the gravesite. And so they've got the doors locked and they're scared. Not exactly a picture of spiritual confidence at this point, but then it says, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. Apparently Jesus doesn't knock. He appeared in front of them and his first word is peace. And that's exactly what comes over them. Verse 20 says, after he said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them his side where those wounds had been from the crucifixion. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Their entire demeanor changed. You remember Mary Magdalene had told them that she had seen Jesus risen, but they were still scared. She had shared her own story of conversing with Jesus in the garden, but that had not put them at ease. It was when Jesus showed up and spoke that their hearts were relieved. And Jesus has more to say. Read this, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's given them a mission. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This was this incredible moment of empowerment. These disciples, they've been traveling with Jesus. They've been watching his life, watching his ministry for a number of years now. But it's not their power of observation that's going to adequately prepare them for ministry on their own. Jesus gives them a gift. He gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit and a commission to go. He's sending them out to bless others in his name. And he'd already told them. He said, here's what you can expect when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He had told them they would receive comfort, that they would receive recollection and guidance and conviction. And now they get to go out and they get to do what they've been watching Jesus do for the past few years, offering forgiveness of sins to others. And so the group is all set. And you can just imagine that they're raring to go, faunching at the bit, just ready to get out and do some important work. But there's one problem. Not everybody's there. Somebody's missing. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He's part of their group, but he's not there. I have no idea if he was gone on just a coincidental errand, or maybe he was keeping his distance from them after all the events of the past few days. They'd sure been through a lot. But whatever the reason, the other disciples had to go reconnect with him. And they went and they found him, I think that very night. And verse 25 says, so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. And if you'll remember from last week, that's exactly what Mary Magdalene said to them just a few hours earlier. And it's not clear that they were convinced by that. But now they have the power of the Holy Spirit guiding them. And so they're taking this power and they're going to attempt to evangelize their friend Thomas. And guess what? It doesn't work. The first evangelistic attempt with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't work. He said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This isn't the kind of story that's easy to believe, is it? Thomas isn't easily convinced. I'm not sure whether he ever doubted Jesus' power or Jesus' ability, but he definitely doubts his friends, his fellow disciples. Maybe because he's living in the same fear that they've been living in. You know, Thomas gets a bad rap in this story, and he's come to be known in Christian history as Doubting Thomas. But Thomas isn't asking for anything that the other disciples haven't already received themselves. Mary had told two of the disciples about the empty tomb. They didn't believe her. They had to run and go see it for themselves. And then she came back. She spoke to Jesus in the garden, and the rest of the disciples didn't jump up and run to the garden to see if they could see him before he took off. They hunkered down in fear. Thomas is not alone in his doubt. In fact, doubt is not the exception in this story. Doubt is the norm in this story. Even after all the predictions and all the prophecies, not one of the disciples saw Jesus and said, welcome back. Not one of them said, we knew it. Not a single one stood up and said, what took you so long? Nobody said that to Jesus. No one anticipated Jesus' return. And when he showed up, everyone doubted. Everyone. And I wonder if the reason everyone doubted is because doubt is not the opposite of faith. Maybe doubt is part of faith. Maybe doubt is an essential part of faith. Maybe doubt is the part of faith that makes you do a double take. Maybe it's the aspect of faith that makes you look again to investigate whether you can believe what you just heard or trust what you just saw. Thomas isn't prepared to believe this outrageous claim just yet, but one of my favorite verses in the story is verse 26, and it's real simple. It just says, a week later, 7 days later, His disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was with them. I love this. It must have been a long week for Thomas, wondering, am I ever going to experience what my friends claim that they've seen? My friend Joel, he kept forgetting to bring the Magic Johnson basketball to school. I came to school every morning for days, hoping to see the evidence of this celebrity visit that I had missed. And every day, Joel would apologize for forgetting the ball at home, and he'd assure me that he was going to bring it tomorrow. In fact, the whole lunch table kept this ruse up for a number of days before I finally became convinced they'd been pulling my leg the whole time. It was a long week. And maybe that's what it was like for Thomas. Maybe his friends kept on pestering him, begging him, hey, just stick around a little longer. Maybe he'll show up again. Maybe they kept bugging him. Or maybe he decided to stick around on his own, just hoping to get a glimpse, since his friends seemed so convinced. I don't know. I don't know if this was their first night back together or if they sat vigil in that room together every night all week. But here they were, the first day of the second week, hoping that they might encounter Jesus one more time. And you know, I think sometimes sharing your faith means just sticking by your friend until Jesus chooses to reveal himself in their life. I think sometimes sharing your faith means that you just stay right there and keep hoping Jesus is going to show up. Thomas's friends wanted so badly for him to have the same resurrection experience that they'd had, and it wasn't until the eighth night that it came. And the story says, on the eighth night, a week later, though the doors were locked, you get it? Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, guess what? Peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, hey, look who's here. He said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And when you read this story, maybe you'll notice, like I did, it appears Thomas didn't need to do that. It appears Thomas didn't need to touch the side or touch the hands anymore. Because Jesus' voice is enough. Jesus' voice was what made Mary Magdalene recognize him in the garden. It was Jesus' voice that made the other disciples overjoyed when they heard it the first time. And it's Jesus' voice that instantly melts Thomas's doubt away. And so after Jesus spoke to him, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. It's like flipping a switch. Thomas makes this bold, convicted statement about Jesus, and he gets to put the, doubting Thomas gets to put the capstone on the book of John. Because John's been trying for 20 chapters to explain who Jesus is, and Thomas is convinced. He no longer doubts. He has heard the call of Jesus on his own life, and he's never, ever going to be the same. But listen to what Jesus says. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I don't think for a second that Jesus is scolding Thomas. Because I think he's talking about you. And I think he's talking about me. I think he's talking about those of us who haven't seen the scars in person. I think he's talking about those of us who are living with faith and doubt, but we're still choosing to believe anyway. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, he says. I think Jesus knows that faith is a challenge. I think Jesus knows the struggle. And I think Jesus is well aware that belief and unbelief are not mutually exclusive. That sometimes a believer needs to increase their belief. I think Jesus is commending those of us whose belief requires even more faith than Thomas's did. Thomas had more direct evidence than you and I do. I imagine that he got to give Jesus a hug and that Jesus gave him the Holy Spirit too. Thomas got his proof. But in the next two verses, which are the last ones that we're going to read this morning, John, who's writing this book, he pauses the story to speak to the reader in first person and to tell us why he wrote all of this down. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He says, there's a lot more to the story than I've squeezed into these 21 chapters. There were lots of other things that would really have impressed you. But these are written. The reason I took the time to collect these memories and put them on paper, the reason I talked to some of the other believers and said, what do you remember about this story? The reason I wrote this down was so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. See, John was writing with you and me on his mind. He was hoping that this evidence, the experiences that he had had with Jesus, he was hoping that would be enough to help you believe. Even though you hadn't seen Jesus the way John did, John was hoping that if he presented the evidence and he told the story and shared what it meant to him, that it might mean something to you too. I hope that over the years you've seen enough evidence to let faith get a good foothold in your life. The truth is that even faith is a gift from God. You don't just choose to believe. You're invited to believe. You're blessed with belief. And you may be sitting here this morning and you may still be really skeptical about Jesus, and that's okay, but I want to challenge you to open your heart to consider the evidence. You know, just this week, the news outlets reported that another piece of debris has been found on an African beach that might be from Malaysian Airlines Flight 370. That was the plane that went missing 2 years ago last week and never found. It's a tragedy that continues to prompt an intensive search to determine the fate of that flight. But over the past several months, pieces of plane wreckage have been washing up on islands off the east coast of Africa. And there are lots of people who don't want to believe that the plane went down at sea. But as the investigation continues, the serial numbers from these parts are painting the picture more and more clearly with every piece that's discovered, that that's exactly what happened. And there have always been skeptics about the Jesus story too. There were religious leaders in Jesus' day who just couldn't bring themselves to believe, even though they watched him perform healings and they saw miracles that couldn't be explained in any other way. But some of the skeptics looked at the evidence and they allowed themselves to believe. Even one of the thieves who was crucified next to Jesus. Even one of the Roman soldiers who had a hand in executing Jesus. These two men, they just spent a couple of hours in Jesus' presence, but at the end they concluded, surely he is the Son of God. They saw the proof they needed. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer, then the resurrection story reminds us that there's someone in your circle who doesn't yet believe who needs to see your proof. Someone in your circle, friends or relatives who aren't convinced yet and they're waiting until they see some proof. And the truth is that you and your life that was changed when you submitted your heart to Jesus, your life may be the proof that they need to just keep them watching and listening and searching and seeking long enough to hear God's call, to hear God's voice in their own life. Like the disciples who were gifted with the Holy Spirit and then included Thomas in their fellowship until he got to see Jesus too. Our church is called to keep inviting people who don't believe to seek God with us until he reveals himself to them. And so we're inviting you this morning to a next step in your faith. If you're someone who does not yet believe because you haven't seen the proof, you don't have to make a commitment this morning. But the invitation for you is to open your heart to the evidence in the lives around you. We're going to have some spiritual leaders waiting at tables at the back corners of the room. These are people who can reveal to you, they can tell you about the evidence of God's presence and action in their life. You can find one of the greeters at the door. You can find one of our staff members. We will talk to you about what convinced us that Jesus is the Messiah. Open your heart to the evidence. And if you are a believer, then the challenge for you, particularly in this season as we lead up to Easter, is to continue to invite, continue to plead with, continue to include people who don't know Jesus so that they'll keep looking and they'll keep watching and they'll keep waiting and they'll keep searching and they'll keep hoping until God reveals himself to them. And he may do it through you. And that'll be our prayer as we wrap up this morning. Father, thank you so much for this incredible calling to be a part of your work in the world. I don't know the rhyme or reason, Father, why you have revealed yourself in progression like this, but I know that you are making your name known through the creation and through the recreation that's happening in the lives of your followers. And so, Father, we are so thankful to know you, so thankful to know your promises, so thankful to know your history, and so thankful to know your future and to be a part of it. And Father, we know you've asked us, you have sent us, you have empowered us with the Holy Spirit to go and to bring others to see you, to know you, to love you. And so Father, use our church, use our lives for that very purpose. We pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, and amen.